Well, good morning, friends, and my welcome too. If you're new or visiting this morning, great to have you with us. We continue our series in Ephesians this morning and come to this chapter 4 that's just been read so well for us. Will you pray with me as we begin? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We pray this morning, please, as we look at this passage of your word, that you might allow us to understand it well. But Father, we pray that you'd work not just in our minds, but also in our hearts, that as a result, we might come to know and follow Jesus all the more closely. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whilst we were in Nairobi, Kathy was working at West Nairobi School, and she started an orchestra at West Nairobi School. And the orchestra then had the opportunity to go on tour sometimes, even up to little local places like Lake Nevasha, a couple of hours north of where we're living. The orchestra featured our three kids. I think it's pretty clear at that point that they've drawn quite heavily from my gene pool with their talent there. Let the reader understand. Anyway, the kids were in this orchestra, and I was invited to go along as chaplain this weekend. We went up to Lake Nevasha. We got pulled over by the police and impounded for a couple of hours, but that's another story. We'll get to that another time. But as we then made our way to the school, we set up on the side of a hill that then looked down over the lake, and they asked me to preach. There'll be a picture of the orchestra come up here on the screen, quite possibly. There it is. And so from Kathy's back then, it flowed down. The kids were opposite that, and then it flowed down to where the lake was, which is really quite a magnificent setting. Even though it was a state school, the context in Kenya is that you can preach, regardless of who's there. So they invited me to preach, and I did. I preached from 1 Corinthians 12. It's a very similar idea in 1 Corinthians 12 to what we have here in Ephesians 4. That is the idea of one body and many parts. Ah, hence the motif of the orchestra, right? So as I was preaching, I got the kids then to play different instruments. You know, the violin, the cello, the French horn. Yes, we had a French horn at West Nairobi School. It was fantastic. Most of these instruments these kids had never seen before or even heard of. They probably hadn't even heard the word orchestra, frankly. Probably thought it was some sort of fish, I suspect. But anyway, got the instruments to play one at a time, and they were just stunned by that. But of course, the real music happens when you have all the instruments playing simultaneously the same music. That's when the beauty is. That's the picture we have in the Bible when it comes to God's family. And that's what Paul's stressing in chapter 4 of Ephesians. That's what we're looking at today. Two big ideas emerge in the first half. You might have noticed them as we went through. The idea of unity and diversity. Now, we sat down around the dinner table not long back, and I was reading through this passage with the kids, and I said, okay, kids, you'll notice that there are three big ideas in this passage, and they're all itty words. So we've got unity and diversity. What's the third one? Puberty, they suggested. I obviously can't spell our kids, but I think, you know, that's worth thinking about. It's not unity, diversity, and puberty. It's unity, diversity, and maturity. That's what we're going to notice as we go through. Unity basically means one. There's a definition up on the screen there. Unity means one, the state of being one, oneness, a whole or totality as combining all its parts into one. It's all about one. You've got to wonder why in the English language we have a plural for the word unity. But you can work that. If you've got any answers to that, you can tell me later. Unity is oneness. And we've already had a bit of a theology lecture this morning from Tim that God is unity par excellence. Three persons, three distinct persons, all in one God, in perfect unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see that in verses 4, 5, and 6. Have a look at it in your Bibles. Chapter 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. It's kind of the reverse order of what we normally might run. One Spirit, he reminds us. One Son, one Father. One Father, one Son, one Spirit, all in one God. Paul then reminds them that God's unity should then direct us towards our unity. He begs them, verse 3. See what it says, verse 3? Make every effort, strive hard to do what? To maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he provides the basis for it. The basis for us as God's church having unity is in fact the inherent unity of the God whom we serve, God's oneness. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. And the list of just, I've just transferred that to a list now up on the screen. You'll see that didn't quite kind of work, did it? Next screen, I think, should highlight for us, there's seven times he uses the word one. Something with the formatting there this morning, don't worry about that, but you can see it in your Bible, can't you? In these verses, 3 and 4, he highlights for us one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Seven times he reminds us of the oneness of God. The one Father creates the one family. The one Lord Jesus Christ creates the one hope, the one faith, the one baptism. The one Spirit creates the one body, that is the one true church. Paul states the obvious fact that as Christians, we should have unity, we should have oneness. One church, one body, many different parts. As Christians, we are called then to be part of this one universal church, as the Apostles' Creed reminds us. So what then will that look like? What's that unity going to look like? Well, he says, verse 1, we'll lead a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then he gives us some specifics. So verse 2, be, that's the verb, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He gives us five characteristics of what unity in Christ will look like. In other words, he paints for us something of a caricature. This is not all the details of what the Christian life will look like. It's a caricature. It's just a... I had a caricature on once. Let me show you. It was a number of years ago. This was the caricature my wife had done for me. You are not to laugh. So what a caricature does, it doesn't give all the detail. It just picks up on one feature. Let me show you the guy who has. His photo will come up on the screen there. But this fellow was in the World Guinness Book of Records because he's got the biggest nose in the world. Mamet Osiurek. Is the biggest nose in the world. Now, if you want to make a play for the title, the good news is, apparently our noses and ears continue to grow throughout our life. So you might get there yet, but at the moment, he's the guy with the biggest schnoz on the planet. So if someone would do a caricature of him, it'd be pretty obvious, wouldn't it, what feature they would pick on. Let me ask you a much more important question, though. If God were to do a caricature of you, not of your physical features, but of your character, what would be the outstanding characteristic? What about you would stand out like a big schnoz? Would it be these things that the Apostle Paul highlights here? Would it be your humility? Would it be your gentleness? Your patience, your forbearance, your Christian love, these are the five features, he says, should stand out in our Christian character, should stand out like a big nose. Do we want unity? Then we've got to have humility. Pride is the opposite, as it were, of humility. Pride, personal pride, is a nail in the coffin of humility and therefore unity within the church. Personal vanity is a key factor in our relationship. So let me ask you, what if people at All Saints, instead of maneuvering for respect from one another, were given the God-given intrinsic, God-given recognition that we should have of our worth? The fact that we are created, all of us, in God's image. What about gentleness? Gentleness is not a synonym for weakness, by the way. And again, the example par excellence is the Lord Jesus himself. He exhibited gentleness even in his strength. There's a line in a hymn that we sometimes sing, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. Strength, incredible strength, but at the same time, gentleness. The third and fourth characteristics of patience and forbearance. Patience and forbearance. Most of us are in families, and families give us an excellent opportunity to demonstrate patience and forbearance. We don't get to choose our families, and yet they can create considerable challenge, can't they? Love is the fifth quality. It's the one that embraces the other four. In Ephesians 3, we read last week that love, the extraordinary love of God, this love of God that we struggle to grasp the dimensions of, that's the love we are to emulate in our own lives. Love provides the basis of our unity. If there is no love, there can be no unity. We have been called by the same God to live in unity with one another and exhibit these characteristics of humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance, all wrapped in love. Now notice, we're talking about unity, not uniformity. That is, unity, a oneness, but not a sameness. Let me ask you then, recognizing that, as we've already read, God, through the Lord Jesus, has broken down this dividing wall of hostility between us and God and between us and the rest of humanity. Let me ask you, what is it from this list maybe that you need to work on? I'm sure if you're having trouble identifying which one, just ask someone who knows you well. They'll be happy to point that out to you in love. These are the sort of things that we need to be moving towards to become more Christ-like, so that indeed we do have profound unity in Christ. I am united to you in Christ, and you are united to me in Christ. That profound unity exists, but with that comes some challenges, and the challenges arise because of our diversity, because of our differences. This current same-sex marriage plebiscite provides us with an opportunity, with a particular forum, to demonstrate our unity even in our differences, and to do that in love. The richness of an orchestra comes from its diversity. You know, an orchestra is not fun if you've just got 100 people playing drums. That would be impressive, but there's no richness there any more than it's rich if you've got just 100 violins. No, the richness comes from the diversity, different instruments, all playing in symphony together. I've come up with a definition. I hope you like this. An orchestra is harmony in diversity. Do you like that? I made that up. Okay, another way to look at it would be Diversity United. Now, I know that sounds like a Premier League football team, but that's really what church should be. Diversity United. In our diversity, that unitedness, that unity. That's what he goes on to remind us about here in these next verses. That as we recognize our diversity, and as I look out here, I see there's some diversity here. There's people of different age. There's people of different ethnic background. There's people who are involved in different occupations, different marital status. We have different styles. We have different tastes. Not all of you might be able to appreciate the cultural richness of going to a Fast and Furious movie, right? That's maybe not all of you have got that capacity to recognize the depth. We're different. We're different in many ways. And we're at different stages of life. We have different gifts. We have different occupation. We have different political perspectives. We have different sexual orientations. We've been blessed in different ways. We even hold some different beliefs. And in many ways, this diversity is a good thing. It is interesting. It creates a strength. It's biblical. See what verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes, the gifts God gave, and notice they are plural, were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. In Africa, they call these the fivefold ministries, as if every church should have these sort of five types of ministry in the church. I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Notice that this is in the past tense as well. He gave these gifts in the past that some would be apostles and some prophets. But the emphasis here is that there's lots of different gifts, all with the one purpose. Different gifts, one purpose, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body. He gave us this huge array of gifts for this purpose, that we might build each other up. That's the idea. And build each other up for what purpose? Diversity United for the purpose of maturity. Maturity. Verse 14. Paul says to the Christians, we must no longer be children, tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming. We have to grow up. We have to behave like adults. We are called to maturity, not puberty. Puberty is just a state that we all have to go through. It's a stage of growing. But we are heading not towards puberty, but towards maturity. That's the idea. You know, it's nearly 15 years ago that my predecessor came here. If you were at the time where Roger came here and you've been here for those 15 years and you are still in a state of puberty, if you still haven't matured, then frankly, it's your fault. Let's call a spade here. You've sat under good teaching for the last 15 years. There's been an opportunity for you to be involved in Bible study groups and to grow in your knowledge and love of the Bible. If you are still an infant in Christ after that period of time, it's your fault. You should be moving along. Now, I'm not making any accusations. I don't know you well enough. But that's the idea, that it's not a static thing. We don't just become a Christian and then stay in that infant state. The idea is that God gives us gifts. He gives us this beauty of the diversity that we have so that we might move each other along towards maturity. Now, maturity, of course, is not the same as age. Getting old, it's inevitable. But with that should come growth, maturity. Before you take off on a commercial flight, you get certain safety announcements, and I know Rob nodding over here, he could probably give us this verbatim. But it goes something like this. In the unlikely event of an emergency, assure that your seatbelt is buckled. Should you require oxygen, masks will drop down in front of you from the overhead lockers. Place the strap over your head and the mask to your face and breathe normally. I think to myself, what a load of rubbish. If we are plummeting to a fiery death at 1,000 kilometres an hour, you encourage me to breathe normally? A little bit unrealistic, I think, at that point, right? Anyway, but they also often go on to say, if you're nursing an infant, first place the mask over your own nose and mouth and then assist the infant. Yeah? I kind of thought to myself, wait a minute. That's not really the Christian way, is it? That's kind of a bit back the front. Surely we should be looking after those weaker and more vulnerable than ourselves. But I think it's right. Here's the point. If you don't have your own oxygen mask on, then you'll die. You'll be no use to the infant. You've actually got to get your own oxygen mask on first, friends. If you have not yet committed your life to Jesus, if you have not yet got his assurance of salvation that is found in Christ by faith, then you've got to take that step before you think about serving in the church. You've got to first of all come into relationship with Jesus before you think about serving in one of the myriad ministries that we have here. Of course, we want you to be involved in the church, but take that step first, and then you'll be in a position to serve others. It is by grace we have been saved. Ephesians 2. But then Paul reminds us, having laid down that foundation of theology, that we are called then to grow and mature. Paul's reminding us that Jesus is not a way of salvation, but that is, he is the way, the only way of salvation. So, those of us who have been here a while and are mature in Christ, who are you helping to grow? Who are you nurturing to grow so that they are in fact moving along towards maturity? There's lots of opportunities to do that in a church like this. New Christian, non-Christian, meeting one-to-one, reading the Bible with them, being an active part of a Bible study group, being involved in children's ministry, then coming along maybe in the evening and being involved with the youth, young people just growing in their faith. Lots of opportunities for people like you who have a maturity in their faith to then be investing in other people so that they can be growing in their faith. Now, we ought to be prescriptive here, but the intention must be that we are moving people along in their maturity. And what about yourself? If you're a Christian, what are you doing yourself to grow in your own maturity? Can I suggest there's four things we can all do? Firstly, we can all pray. And can I remind you, of course, that we have a prayer meeting here of a Wednesday morning, just one opportunity during the week to gather together and pray. Come along next Wednesday morning if you're able. You're most welcome. Secondly, we can all speak. We can speak words of encouragement to one another. We can say thank you to one another. But we can also speak with the wisdom that we have in godliness and gentleness and humility into the context in which God places us. And so at the moment we have a particular forum, don't we, to speak into the same-sex marriage plebiscite discussion. And to do that in a way that is godly, a way that is humble, a way that is understanding. So we can certainly do that. We can pray, we can speak. But can I encourage you to read? I've discovered we have a library of good books out here. It's been kind of updated at the moment. But there's, buy anything online these days, can't you? If you're looking for some suggestions, come and talk to me or one of the other staff to get into your hands good books so that you're not staying static, but you're actually growing in your faith, growing in your knowledge and love of Jesus. And then fourthly, we can do. See verse 12. See what the Apostle Paul reminds us of. To do works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you that even in our diversity, we can have profound unity because of what you have done for us in Christ. Father, we pray, please, that in our diversity, we can work together to encourage one another, to spur one another on, so that we might grow in Christ towards maturity. Father, we ask that you would bless us in this way, in Jesus' name. Amen.